When I began to teach God's Word a number of years ago, I guess it's about 10 years. Oh, by the way, may I just announce today that 10 years ago today, I was delivered from coughing nails. Amen. On September the 29th, 1975, I had my last cigarette. On September the 28th, 1975, I smoked 2 to 3 packs, which was my daily intake. And on the 29th, I was delivered. I haven't had one since, haven't wanted one since, and can tell you how grateful to God I am for setting me free. I remember that because today's my oldest son's birthday. And on that day, in 1975, just about a month after I'd given my heart to Jesus, he delivered me from that really incredibly awful habit, and incredibly expensive, and incredibly dangerous habit. And I'm grateful to the Lord today that I don't smell like it, so you can get close to me and not be offended, that I don't taste it anymore, and that I don't have any desire for it. I am so completely and totally and permanently delivered and free, and I am deeply grateful to the Lord for his deliverance and his power there. He knew my heart. He knew I wanted to shed them, and I was unable to do it on my own, but I committed it to him, and on that day, he just completely set me free. I'm still rejoicing in it. I'm just as happy today as I was 10 years ago to be free. About that time, and that's what reminded me of, about that time when I'd given my life to the Lord began to use me in a really substantial and significant way in teaching his word. And I found that as I taught his word, the traditional church people would get offended. And they would feel accused. And I would just open the scriptures and start to teach it. And they would just get tight. You could almost see them getting tight, particularly when I dealt with certain specific subjects that I'll express in just a moment. And what would happen, it would be they would come against me and they would intimidate me because I was so young in the Lord, I found myself backpedaling. Even though I declared the truth from the Scripture, I find myself backpedaling and then softening what I had just said because I didn't feel adequate to give a definite response. I would teach the promises, particularly when I taught along the lines of healing. I guess healing was probably the primary area where this would occur, but sometimes also when I teach along the lines of deliverance and the power of God over habits and so on, deliverance from oppression and demonic activities, when I would teach about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, about prosperity, about joy and peace and those things, those who didn't have it or had been unable to receive it or had loved ones who had not been able to receive it, would come back against me, and usually they would say something like this: "You're accusing me of not having enough faith." Or they would say, "That intimidates me," or "That makes me feel bad," or this one, which really got to me, "That condemns me. You're condemning me by what you're saying. And what you're saying is I don't have enough faith." And because I wasn't as old in the Lord as perhaps I needed to be under those circumstances, I used to reel back at that expression, and it made me feel like I was unloving and uncompassionate, and that I was condemning, and the way they would come against me made me feel like what I was saying was harsh and unfeeling, and then I would let them off the hook. But those people, the ones that seemed to respond in that way, I noticed after a period of time that those are the ones who never seemed to receive much from the Lord anyway. No matter how easy I tried to make it for them, they never seemed to receive anything from the Lord. And the benefits that God had promised in His Word never seemed to be much of a reality in the lives of those folks. I've come to understand now what I did not see at the time. And that was, as I was teaching the Word of God, that they were being convicted by it. And it was not me that they were railing against, but rather it was the Word of God that they were resisting. I did not understand that it was just as the Jews responded to Jesus when he taught them. And he said, they said, "You're judging me." And Jesus said, "No, I didn't come to condemn you. My ministry is to save you. It's the Word that judges you." I experienced that, and I have experienced it many times in my ministry. But just this past week, as I was reading through the Gospel of Matthew in my Bible study, the Lord has impressed upon me that I need to once again teach straightforwardly on this subject. I found in my experience and in my ministry, and also in the Word of God, primarily in the Word of God, that there's only one consistent reason for our failure to receive the promises of God. Now, I'm talking here about the reason that is in the Word of God, not the reason that is contained in men's opinions. And I'm talking here about receiving the promises of God, not our hopes, our wishes, our dreams, our ideas of what God has promised. I'm talking about what God said He would do, what He has already done, and what He said belonged to us and was ours. I'm talking about specific promises in the Word of God that belong to us. Why is it that so many of us so often fail to receive those promises for ourselves? I'm not talking about receiving the promises for someone else. I am talking about receiving them for ourselves. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, the Scripture says, "For the promises of God are in Him, yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us." Now, if the promises of God are in Jesus Christ, yea, and if they are in Jesus Christ, amen, then they are in Jesus Christ, yes, so be it. For that's what those words mean. The promises of God are never no. They are never maybe. They are always yes, and they are always so be it. In 2 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter and the 14th verse, Paul said, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ." Now, if he said we always triumph in Christ, and if all of the promises of God are in him, yes, and so be it, then why do we fail? Why do we fail to obtain the promises? What is the reason for our failure? Is there one? Why do we fail to be healed? Why do we fail to be delivered from the oppressions of the evil one? When Matthew records the prophecy from Isaiah was fulfilled in Jesus, Matthew 8:17, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. 1 Peter 2:24, by his stripes ye were healed. Why do we fail? Why do we experience failure in this area of healing? In 1 John 3:8, we're told, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Now, Jesus was revealed and shown plainly to the world for the express purpose of destroying the works of the devil. Oppression is the work of the devil. Evil habits are the work of the devil. Sickness and disease is the work of the devil. Acts 10:38 says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, and he went about doing good. And what was that good? Healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And in the book that I read, his coming to destroy the works of the devil was successful. It was mission impossible, but it was mission accomplished. He did, in fact, destroy the works of the devil, and the resurrection is proof that he did, in fact, through his death, through his burial, and through his resurrection, destroy the devil's work. Now, if all of these things are true, why is it that so many Christians fail to receive and obtain the promises for themselves? I said I find only one consistent reason in the Word of God. There are lots of reasons in the church. There are lots of reasons in the world. There are lots of reasons in your head. There are lots of reasons in the books you read. There are lots of reasons in the sermons that you've heard preached. There are lots of reasons that have been planted inside you, but there is only one consistent reason that I find in the Word of God. Now, I'm going to speak to you today straightforwardly. I did not come to condemn you either. I came to set you free by the preaching of God's Word, and I'm going to give it to you as straight as the Lord has given it to me. Unbelief is the only consistent reason that I find in the Word of God for failure in the Christian life. Jesus Christ has been made for us everything that we need, and He has provided through His sacrifice every one of our needs met. I've preached you those promised scriptures time after time after time, and you know them as well as I do. We are complete in Him, Colossians chapter 3. Chapter 2, rather. We're complete in Jesus Christ our Lord. There is nothing which is lacking if we're in Him. Then if we fail to obtain that which is clearly promised in the Word, I'm not talking about what we think is promised. I'm not talking about what we hope was promised or wish was promised. I'm talking about the specific and very definite promises of God in His Word. The only reason I can find that is consistent through the Bible that explains why we fail to receive them for ourselves is unbelief, pure and simple. It is called in the Word of God unbelief. It is called in the Word of God little faith. We may also call it lack of faith. We may also refer to it as failure to believe or whatever other label you want to give it. But the fact of the matter is, the bottom line is unbelief is the reason. Now, I find in looking back over my early days of Bible teaching that as I would teach the Word of God, that would come through so clearly that people would be convicted in their hearts of the problem but would resist it because it puts the responsibility upon themselves. And we don't like to take responsibility always for the circumstances of our lives. So this morning, what I would like to do for you is to take you into the Scriptures, primarily to the words of Jesus. How many of you believe that Jesus Christ is God revealed to us? That He is God Almighty in the flesh, and that His words are not His own, but they are the words of God. Can you amen that? Then I guess if we looked at what Jesus said about this matter, we could understand what God says about this situation. Don't you think that's true? All right, let's turn first. We're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to look first of all at the 17th chapter, and this is the one that triggered my meditation this week. Matthew chapter number 17. The story is a familiar one. A man had a son that was oppressed of a demon. He was called lunatic. He brought him to Jesus' disciples, and they were unable to cure him. And then the father brought him to Jesus, and he cured the boy. The lesson in the story is profound. Verse 14 of Matthew 17. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire, and oft into the water. In other words, he had fits. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Now, do you believe a child having fits is a gift from God? Neither did Jesus. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And here was one of the devil's works. The Father brought him to the disciples of Jesus. It says they could not cure him. Verse 17. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless, underline the word faithless. The word faithless means without faith. O faithless and perverse generation. The word perverse means crooked or going in the wrong direction. The expression of the Lord was, you are without faith and you're crooked because you're pointing in the wrong direction. If you're straight and pointing in the right direction, you'll touch God for this child. Faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? Don't you understand yet? How long shall I suffer you or permit you or allow you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and guess what? The devil departed out of him. Pastor, do you really believe that the devil still inhabits people? Yes, just as clearly as I believe God inhabits people. Do you really believe the demons can get inside people? You know I do, because I've cast them out. That's how I know they're inside. And the child was cured from that very hour. Now, Jesus did what the disciples had been unable to do. Verse 19 and 20. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? Now, I guess this would be a question that is upon the hearts of many Christians. Why can't I receive the promise of God that is clearly mine? Why is it that I cannot obtain what Jesus has provided for me? Why is it that I am stymied in being able to accomplish these things that Jesus said are plainly for me? The disciples said, why? Here's the question. But the church has been traditionally hesitant to call a spade a spade. Jesus was not. For Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. Now I submit to you this morning, why is it that the disciples were unable to provide ministry for this young lad who was demon oppressed? What was the reason for their failure? Say it, please. Was there any other reason for their failure? Did they not know Jesus? They knew him. Were they unskilled in the Word of God? Jesus doesn't mention that. Was there any reason other than their unbelief that prevented them from casting this devil out? Was there? There was not. Jesus said, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. A little bit of faith makes the impossible possible. When the impossible is not possible, the problem is the absence of faith. Are you listening to me? Now, the preaching is sound, whether you like it or not. Matthew 14. I'm going to give you so much word this morning that if you have a problem, you're going to have it with God. And if you want to talk to me about this after the service is over, you go study your word first. Talk it over with him. Matthew 14, beginning to read at verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit or a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Why did Peter sink? He doubted. His faith departed him, and doubt replaced his faith. They will not cohabit. He was operating in doubt, and when the doubt came in, his faith went out, and he went down. Now, what caused Peter to fail to receive what Jesus said was his? Peter said, "Jesus, if it's really you, bid me come on the water." Jesus said, "Come." What does that mean? That I can walk on the water. Jesus has given me an invitation and says to me, Peter, I can walk on the water. Now, if I were to go out here and try to walk on the water, I'd sink. Why? Because Jesus didn't speak that to me. He spoke it to Peter. And he said, "Peter, come. You can walk on the water." On the strength of that, Peter stepped out of the boat and he walked along on top of the water. But when doubt came in and his faith went out, Peter sank. Jesus remonstrated him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore did thou doubt?" Matthew chapter 8. All of these are familiar stories, but somehow or other I think we may have forgotten one of the central truths that is a thread running through all of them. This is the story of the centurion and his servant. Matthew 8 and verse 5. "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion," this is a Roman soldier, "beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." Who was at work in the servant's life? Satan was at work in the servant's life. "And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth. To another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now watch this. "And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour." Now, why was the servant healed? Because Jesus chose to heal him? The servant was healed because the man who made the request believed. Jesus said about his disciples, "Your unbelief has prevented you from ministering to this man's little boy." Jesus said to Peter, "You doubted, your faith is little, and therefore you sank." Here he says to a centurion, "You have great faith. I haven't seen this even among God's people. And as you believed," verse 13, "so it will be done unto you." And the servant was healed. Faith caused that servant to obtain healing. Chapter 9, book of Matthew. Reading just three verses, the 20th and following. "And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that very hour." Now, why was she healed? She obtained the promise because of her faith. And jumping down in the same passage to the 27th verse, another story. "And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said unto him, Yea, Lord." Why do you suppose Jesus would ask that question? Don't you think it's because faith is important? With it you obtain, and without it you don't. With it you get victory, and without it you fail. "Do you believe that I can do this?" he said. They said, "Yea." Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it done unto you. You will obtain what your faith is requiring of God. You will obtain from him whatever you're believing for, and you cannot have what you will not believe. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them. Why did they get their sight, and why were their eyes opened? Because they believed. Jesus said, according to your faith, be it done unto you. Now, if you'll turn with me to the book of Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, and look with me at several verses beginning with the 18th. The apostle is talking here about the people of God and their failure to obtain the promised land. Again, a promise clearly given by God for them to be had for the believing, but they failed. And the apostle who's writing to the Hebrews is explaining the reason for their failure. Hebrews 3 and 18. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, his promised rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of what? Any other reason? One reason and one only, unbelief. This truth is so clearly given in the Scripture, I don't know how we get around it and how we have established all of these other reasons which prevent us from ever coming to a knowledge of the truth and obtaining the promise. They could not enter in. Not only did they not, they could not because of unbelief. Yes, Pastor, but that's just for them. This is the New Testament. Yes, thank God it is. Thank God he's put his Holy Spirit within us. Thank God we have the Word that we can depend upon. Thank God his Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. But yet God is the same God today as he has been forever. He's the same God today he was at Kadesh Barnea, where his people refused to believe him and refused to obtain the promise. Continuing to read in the 4th chapter, remembering that this chapter division is man's division. It's not the Holy Spirit's. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, that any of you should seem to come short of it. In other words, fail. Let us fear, lest God having given us a promise, that we should fail to receive it. For unto us was the gospel, the good news, the word of God preached, as well as unto them. Now folks will read this and say, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the gospel of Jesus Christ wasn't preached to those Israelites in the wilderness. The word was preached to them of God's promise of a land flowing with milk and honey, and they failed to obtain that promise because of their unbelief. The principle is whatever else God has promised to us, we obtain by faith or we fail to obtain by unbelief. The word preached did not profit them, it did not benefit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. They heard it, they thought it sounded good, but they failed to obtain it because they refused to believe it. Now, in the passage that we read just a few minutes ago from Matthew 17, in the 20th verse, Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, I preached along these lines once several years ago about mustard seed faith, and someone in the congregation got me a little mustard seed. Scotch taped it to a piece of paper, and I still have it in my office at home. And that little tiny mustard seed, Jesus talked about the mustard seed on another occasion, and he said, that little tiny mustard seed is very insignificant in men's eyes until you plant it in the ground. When you plant it in the ground and leave it there, it will grow and it'll prosper, you don't know how, but God's provision causes that thing to become a mighty tree the biggest in the garden, and it provides provision for the birds and so on to nest there and all. He said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can speak to yonder mountain and say, be removed to yonder place, and it will obey you. And he went on to say this, nothing shall be impossible to you. Think, people, nothing shall be impossible to you. Do you know who said that? I didn't say it. I'm simply repeating it. Jesus said it. He said it to those who followed him. He said it to those whom he had just rebuked for their unbelief, to encourage them, not to condemn them. Jesus did not want to condemn his followers. He wanted to show them the truth and encourage them so that they would go to work where they needed to go to work and make a development in that area of faith so that they would begin to receive the promises of God. Some of you who are sitting here this morning won't like what I'm saying, because it won't agree with your theology, or it won't agree with what you think is your experience. I'm asking you today, please, please, would you see what Jesus said? Forget everything I said, but just see what Jesus said. You're not obligated to believe what I tell you, but for you to reject the words of God is a dangerous place for you to be. Please don't do that. What I say to you that is contrary to the Word of God, you may reject. Please reject it. But if what I'm sharing with you is the Word of God and you can see it, please don't let your flesh rise up and reject it and resist it, for you do so to your own destruction. In Matthew 21 and 22, Jesus said, and all things, whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Hallelujah. All things that you ask in prayer, believing. The church has taught that the key to successful Christian living is prayer. That's not true. The key to success in God is believing prayer. Listen, I've prayed lots of prayers, and all I did was fill the air with words. So have you. I suspect that most praying that is done is nothing but words. I've prayed about things and prayed and prayed and prayed until I just couldn't pray anymore and just didn't seem to get anywhere. And then all of a sudden, for some reason that I wasn't sure that I understood, a spark of faith would arise within me and I'd speak a couple of words and boom, there it is. Faith will move what prayer won't. I'm talking about unbelieving prayer. Prayer and faith mixed together, you got a powerful formula there. But prayer without faith is just hot air. Jesus said, if you have faith the size of the grain of mustard seed, nothing will be impossible for you. What's the condition? We like to say, praise God, I'm in Jesus Christ. Nothing's impossible for me. But Jesus said there's a condition. And what's the condition? You've got to have faith. Even a tiny little bit. A tiny little bit will move a mountain. Move a mountain. Why is it that we can't move a headache? When, if I was holding a mustard seed, you couldn't see it. That much faith will move a mountain. Anybody in here seen any mountains moved lately? Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? I wonder, when he comes, will he find faith in the church? If that much will move a mountain. I haven't seen any mountains moved either. I've seen some other pretty wonderful things occur, but that's one I've never seen. Why is it that we have so little faith? Can I say to you once again, I must repeat this. Please don't get condemned by what I'm sharing with you from the Scripture today. If you do, you'll lose the whole thing. Please don't get in strife with me over this. Because if you do, you're not angry with me, you're angry with God. Because He's the one that said it. The thing that has made it so hard for me at times, and made it so hard for me, particularly at the beginning of my ministry, was I took responsibility, personal responsibility for these words, and I never should have done that. And I would begin to share out of a passage like this, and somebody would say, well, my sainted grandmother died, shriveled up to 82 pounds and died, and are you telling me that she's a godly woman? I don't know anybody had faith like her. And are you telling me that she didn't have faith? And I would, I don't know. I don't know all the answers. I still don't know all the answers, but I know that one. See? And that one is, well, I can't say, but Jesus did. I don't say that she's not a godly woman. Jesus didn't say that either. You know, godly people die. Elisha died of a sickness. Did you know that? Elisha was a tremendous man of God. And he died of a sickness. I've known lots of godly people to die of sickness. But that doesn't mean that's what God wants. Amen. And that doesn't mean that that's the provision that He's made, that we should check out at 82 pounds. I believe we ought to go out singing His praises. I think Moses probably had it as well together as anybody. 120 years old, went up into a mountain. God called him up there. His natural force was not abated. His eyesight was not dimmed. 120 years old, he walked alone up a tall mountain. God took his breath away and he went home. Jacob, when it was his time to die, he pulled his legs up on the bed, breathed his last, and went home. Don't be condemned, but get honest. Let's be honest with ourselves. Let's stop letting the devil tell us there's all these other reasons. Jesus says there's only one. We'd better know what the problem is and face it, or we'll never succeed in these areas that we have been failing in. Until we know what the lack is and until we know what the problem is, we will never get a solution for it. We will never get a correction for it. In James 1 and 22, he says, "Be ye therefore doers of the word and not just hearers only, deceiving yourselves." We can be deceived. And very often we are. And I'm well satisfied that in this area, many of us have been deceived, and many are deceived even to this very moment. Now, if you're not sure that what you want from God is available to you and is promised to you, then go to His Word and get the promise. When you find the promise, decide to believe it. And receive it by faith as your own. If you can't find the promise in the book for what you need, ask God if this is something that you're to have. And get His Word. Can't God speak to us today? My God speaks to me. Is this something that you want me to have, Lord? Does this belong to me? Can I ask you for this in prayer, believing, or do I have to hope for it? Got the wish for it. Give me your word. Let me understand this promise to be personally for me. And then decide to believe it. Now next week, next Sunday morning, I want to share with you some insights from the Scripture which will answer the question, why is it that we find it so hard to believe? Why is it that we have so little faith? Why is our faith so small or non-existent? Why does it seem to work one minute and not work the next? Why is it that today it seems to function, but next week it's dead? Why is it that we're able to obtain in this area and not in this one? Are there some things that we can do to increase our faith to put us in a position where we can obtain the promises of God, or are we simply creatures of chance? That maybe somewhere along the line, something wonderful will happen and I'll get what God has promised and I just have to wait for that. Or is there something that we can do to encourage our faith, develop our faith, increase our faith, and keep it from being stolen from us? Now, if I launched into that this morning, we'd be here till about 2, so I'm going to just do that next week. There's only one reason in the Word of God for our failure to receive the promises of God. And that reason is unbelief. Now, beloved, as I tell you that, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. And I realize that for me personally, that applies just as it does for you. There are areas in my life that I should have already had the victory. I know the reason I don't have it is because of my failure to believe. My absence of faith and my, in some cases, willful unbelief. But at least I know what the problem is. You know, if you've got a slow sink at home and it's not draining, the first thing you have to do to correct that is find out where it's clogged up. It could be anywhere along the line. Now, you can either stand in front of the sink and go, gee, I wish this sink wasn't stuck clogged up like this. I wish the water wasn't running all over my floor. I wish my feet weren't wet. I wish my vinyl towel wasn't all lifting up around here. I wish that the mold wasn't growing along the bottom of the cabinets where the water line is. Or you can get your wrench out and you can go down the line and look for the clog. Once you've found the problem, then most people can correct it. Most anyone can correct it. Now that's true in spiritual things as well. If there's something going on in your body that's not right, just in the area of healing, if we just look at that for a minute because it's a nice clear-cut promise from the Word of God. And you have not been able to be delivered from that or to be healed from that, I want you to know that the problem is unbelief. You say, Pastor, that's hard on me. That's what Jesus said. If he said it, I believe it's truth. Therefore, I'm willing to repeat it. Now, you can dislike me for saying it if you like. But I'm going to tell you why I said it. I said it because God told me we needed to know this. And I care enough about seeing you healed to tell you the truth rather than to lay a couple of hands on you and send you home sick, still sick. And didn't I say, my children, that my word was like a sword? Didn't I tell you that it had two edges on it? That it was alive and it was sharp, and that it would separate in your life that which is sensual and of the earth from that which is spiritual and eternal? Didn't I say that my word would discern the true thoughts and intents of your heart? Didn't I say that when I spoke my word, that it would go deep inside you and it would detect that in you that was in agreement with me and that which was not? Did I not express to you clearly that my word would give you the light that you need? And so, children, I say to you today, listen to my word. Receive the ministry of my word. Let it cut out of you that which does not allow you to receive what I've granted. Let it cut away that which is rotten. Let it carve away that which is decayed. Let it cut away all of that which is not of me. Let it cut away tradition, and let it cut away experience, and let it cut away men's ideas, and let it cut away the enemy's whispers, and let it leave a good, clean cut, that when healed by my balm, will produce wholeness in you, saith the Lord thy God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Lord, we submit ourselves this morning to the surgeon's knife.